Julie isn't here to tell my Gwen story, so she can validate this story this morning. Last summer, we went to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and Gwen had an experience where she went fishing with Papa, and she skunked Papa. It was Gwen one fish, and then Papa zero, goose egg. And she had this little tiny Toy Story pole, and it was about the size of this pulpit, and she reeled in a catfish. Not a huge one, it was a little bitty one. But nonetheless, it was Gwen one, Papa zero. Grandma wasn't with us, and so by the time we got back to the house, the story had changed a little bit, right? Gwen, even though she's 8 years old, she's a good fisherman already. Grandma asked her how the fishing trip was. First thing that came out was Papa didn't catch anything. Second thing that came out, the fish was huge. It was the biggest fish I've ever seen. It was the giganticest fish that I have seen in all my life. She is bound for fishing glory already. She knows how to tell a fish story already. Bragging and boasting is part of the human experience, right? I would say that naturally we brag and boast. It's part of our wiring, and the way that we are created is to boast about something. Just look at our entire culture. Our entire culture is largely built on bragging about human achievement. Whether it be fish stories or sports teams where we wear another person's jersey on our back, why do we do that? Well, I want to brag about this particular person. Or fantasy football leagues, I want to brag about this particular person and how well he's doing and the statistics of this person. I'm the kind of person where statistics bore me. But I see a lot of guys, they have these conversations about so-and-so had this many receptions or this many no-hitters or things like that, and we're bragging constantly about human achievement. We even have a TV show to brag about human sports achievement called SportsCenter, and it plays 24 hours a day. Or those bumper stickers that you put on your car. My kid is an honor roll student at so-and-so school. Well, it's good to marvel in your kids, and it's good to be proud of your kids, but to the point where you're putting 25 bumper stickers on the back of your car, maybe there's a little bit difference in that. Or the whole fashion industry. Why do we even care what we wear? If you were to go back in time and to look at your pictures from your photo album from the 80s, or for those that can remember the 70s or the 60s, you will look back at those pictures and you'll think, why did I wear these things? I need to burn these pictures so that nobody could see them again. But why are we even embarrassed by old pictures and what we were wearing? It's because we care what people think. And we change our appearance and our fashion based on what people think, to the extreme that there's an entire fashion industry built on bragging about fashion. To the point that there's even a TV show called Fashion Police that they rate different people's dresses as they're going to award shows. We are obsessed with bragging in our culture. And I would say again, I think that bragging is hardwired into our nature. It's the way that we are created, but it's been perverted. That in our sin, braggadociousness has been perverted to bragging about human achievement. But the way that we are supposed to brag is to brag about our Creator, to brag about the one who created us, and brag about the one who is saving us. I'm going to tell you this morning that bragging is good if you do it to the right person, as long as we're bragging in the right way. We're supposed to be great braggarts, and I hope that you leave here being a great braggart, but you've got to brag in the right thing. The source of your bragging should be different from the rest of the world. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the only thing that we're supposed to brag about is the cross of Christ. Amen? That's the only thing we should be bragging in. So as believers, we shouldn't be bragging about all this different human achievement. We should be bragging about divine accomplishment, what Christ has done for us. So don't brag about human achievement, brag about divine accomplishment. Let's go through this letter this morning and see what Paul has to say about that and what God has to say through Paul about that. First of all, we're going to talk about not bragging about human accomplishment. The Galatian problem, in short summary, is this. There was a problem in the Galatian churches that Paul had planted multiple churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and legalists from Jerusalem came and infiltrated these churches and were trying to impose false doctrine upon these churches. And Paul is writing this letter to say, don't listen to these people that are infiltrating the churches that are legalists. These legalists were arguing, well, Jesus is good, and you should be following Christ. That's fine, but you also need to impress God with your works, too. Jesus plus something else. Specifically, they're arguing that Christians also needed to follow Jewish customs in order to please God. Circumcision was the Abrahamic covenant, the Old Testament covenant that said you are part of the people of God. And so these legalists were coming into the church and saying, Jesus is great, but you still got to get circumcised in order to please God. And if you don't get circumcised, you're unpleasing to God. False doctrine, because all we need is Christ. And so Paul is arguing against that. And so he starts in verse 11 in the conclusion of this letter. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. The way that most letters were written during this time is that you would hire a professional scribe. You would hire somebody to write your letter for you. And the reason was because it was so expensive to write a letter. You couldn't go down to Walmart or Office Depot and buy a ream of paper and stick it in the printer. It was papyrus that you were writing on, which was expensive to make. You had to make your own ink. You had to make your own quills in order to write. And this was expensive business that most people were priced out of doing this. So you would hire somebody to write the letter for you as you dictate. But the custom was at the end of the letter, you actually pick up the pen yourself and you write your own conclusion to validate this is your letter. And so we see that in verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing. But why does he mention about the large letters? There's a couple different hypotheses. One is that maybe Paul is going blind or he's got problems with his hands. I don't buy into either one of those things. I think that the reason he's writing in large letters and putting it in very big print is the same reason when we type sometimes we underline something or we put it in bold or all caps. Paul is making the big point, the big conclusion. He's essentially saying, don't ignore this. This is the main idea. And so if you ignore the rest of the letter, take away this. This is the big point. And so this is why it's important for us to read the conclusions of letters, because he is actually speaking and summing everything up. So he sums it up in this. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That word, to make a good showing, is one Greek word. It only appears here in the New Testament, and it means to make a good impression outwardly. Literally, it means good face, to make a good face for somebody. So who are these legalists trying to impress? These missionaries of false doctrine that are going into these churches that Paul had planted. Well, they're trying to impress the people back in Jerusalem that had sent them. They want to have a good report to go back to them. It says, we converted this number of people to our false doctrine, and we have this number of believers. And they're trying to go back and impress the people that sent them. They're not trying to impress God. They're not trying to impress the Galatian churches. In fact, they're antagonistic towards the Galatian churches, and they're causing discord and causing problems in the Galatian churches. They just want this statistic to go back and to please people. This is the number of people that we have had circumcised to prove that they are in line with Old Testament laws, to make a good showing, to make a good face. How many of you guys are married? Raise your hand, proud and high. If you are married, you share this one experience, right? Where the groom is not allowed to see the bride on the wedding day. That old superstition. And supposedly the reason behind that superstition is that that you are to make as a bride a good impression on the groom. That we don't have it here, but in a lot of traditional older churches, they have the wood panel doors that fly in the back. And you open the doors when the bride arrives, and there she is. And as the groom, you're standing at the front, and you're looking at the bride, and you're just like, oh, you're having this moment where you're just in awe of how beautiful your bride is looking, and you're just so impressed, and the bride wants to make a great impression for the groom on the wedding day that he will never forget that day. Ladies, the groom just wants to get out of there. That's what they want. So that's my common experience, and most guys are just ready to go eat after that. But suppose you're back there with the bride. She's getting ready to walk down the aisle, and the bride leans over to you and whispers to you. She says, "You know, I'm getting married today, but there's this other guy in the audience. His name is Bob, and he looks good. And so the reason I got really all dressed up this morning was not for my groom, it's for Bob. And I hope when I leave here, I don't leave with the groom, I leave with Bob." What would you say? You'd have some terse words for that lady. This is how that applies to us, is that as the church, we are the bride of Christ, and Christ is our groom. And our job is to look the best for the one that we will be united with forevermore. Our job is not to look good for the rest of the world, or to have one eye pointed towards the groom and one eye pointed towards somebody else, to commit essentially spiritual adultery on our groom. If we're going to look good for somebody, we need to look good for Jesus. And that type of looking good is completely different, because Jesus not only sees the outside, he sees the heart. It's really easy to look good for the world. Think about the Apple Watch. How many people are crazy about the Apple Watch right now and going, "I've got to get the Apple Watch"? Folks, it's just a watch. It was invented hundreds of years ago. Or Bryce will correct me because he's a watch aficionado. Thousands of years ago. It's just a watch, but people are just going nuts. People are easily impressed in the world. It's harder to impress God because God sees the heart. And unless we are united with Christ and our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ, there is no impressing God apart from that. It is because of what Christ has done for us. Christ sees the heart. God sees the heart. And so they're not easily impressed with this external stuff that we try to show off and make ourselves look good, because we can't look good for God because he sees what's inside and the condition of our heart. And so what does Paul say to do based on this? 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Uh-oh. He calls them out and says, these people who are coming into your church and telling you that you need to obey the Old Testament law, guess what? They don't even follow the law, because it's impossible to follow all 613 laws of the Old Testament. Impossible. What they're telling you to do, they don't even do it. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in the flesh. Boast, to mean to glory in, to make much of, to be consumed with, or to be mastered by. Do you know that there's only two forms of religion in the world? Only two forms of religion in the world. There are religions based on human achievement and boasting about human achievement, and there is Christianity, which is based on divine accomplishment and boasting about what God has already done for us. Every other religion is based on human achievement, what we can do. Mormonism, you see those guys on the bikes with the white shirts and the black pants and the black ties walking around Martinsville all the time, trying to convert people to Mormonism. And the reason is because they're trying to impress God. Honestly, if you talk to them about what they're doing, the reason is they're trying to impress God and get better with God based on their works. Islam is the same way. They talk about the scales in Islam. If you do more good than bad, then you are in favor with God, and you've got to make the scales tip in your favor to be impressed with God, or for God to be impressed with you. Buddhism, you list any other religion in the world, it's all about human achievement. What can I do to get better, to impress the gods or impress the God? What can I do? Me, all focused on me, and what can I do? Christianity is different, and what God calls us to do through this book is completely different, because it's not boasting in what we can do. It's saying, we cannot do it. We cannot follow God. I can never follow God. I need a Savior to come and rescue me from the depravity of my sin. And Christ has already done it. He has come and gone to the cross, and because of what he has done on the cross, the sin and the punishment that I deserve was crucified to him. And so in that act, once for all, my sin, death, guilt, shame, all of it crucified to the cross, and it is dead to me, and it has no power over me whatsoever anymore. Christ has already done it, and I just need to lay hold of what he has already done. He has done it. And so it doesn't matter what I do, because Christ has already accomplished it. That is what separates Christianity from the rest of human religion. And so let me ask you this. Just pause for a second. What do you boast about? What do you brag about? If you were to actually take a look at what you're boasting about, what do you brag about? In last year, Harvard University did a study of social media. And it was a specific study about bragging. They wanted to see what people on social media, online, what do they actually brag about? Number one, special trips. Whenever you take a special trip, you take all the pictures on your phone, and what's the first thing you do? You post them onto Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or what have you. Why do we do that? Because we want people to see what we are doing. Or maybe a memorable event. This is wedding season / graduation season / summer vacation season. You're doing one of these special things. You take the pictures. What do you do with those pictures? You put them out there for everyone to see. Why? Because we are boasting in what we do. You meet a famous person. You're going into a restaurant and you see somebody at a table who's a famous person. What's the first thing you do? You pull out your phone. Oh, do you mind if I get a picture? Selfie. And you get the picture and you post it. You want everybody to see exactly what you are doing. Also, things your significant other did. That was number four. And number five was good news about work, whenever you get a raise. Interestingly, they also did another survey. And this other survey was, why do people unfriend people on Facebook? Why do people unfriend people on Facebook? The number one reason isn't that people are posting vulgar stuff or rude stuff and they unfriend them for that reason. The number one reason that people unfriend somebody on Facebook is because of bragging of the other person, that we're jealous of what the other person has done. Number one reason. So we like to boast, but we don't like when other people boast, and we get jealous about it. Our whole world is just turned crazy because of unnatural boasting in human accomplishment. Why shouldn't we boast in human accomplishment? I think I might already mention this. No matter what you personally achieve in life, whether it be wealth or fame or morality or good ethics or what trip you take or what event you go to or what famous person you meet or what your spouse has done or what you're doing at work, all of these things eventually will just leave you helpless and hellbound for all of your life. None of these things will inch you closer to Christ. Because Christ has already accomplished it, and you just need to lay hold of what he has already done. Many believe that human accomplishment is like the game of chutes and ladders. Anybody played that game? I hate that game. Honestly, I hate that game. Gwen is raising her hand. Do you like chutes and ladders? I don't know. You haven't played in a while. But that's the board game where you climb the ladders, and the goal is to get up to the top of the board, and you're climbing up different ladders, and you're trying to get to the finish line, but all of a sudden there might be a chute, and you go down the board, and it's like thinking that life is like these events where you're doing good, and you're advancing towards God, and then you might do something bad, and you're declining in your favor to God, and so you have to do something good to get closer to God, and then you do something bad, and you get further from God. Life is not like a game of chutes and ladders, like you are progressing through your own actions towards God. Life is like a game of chutes and chutes. No matter what you do, you're getting further and further and further away from God. And the only one who could rescue you is Christ. So we need to boast in him, the one who can bring us to God. So let's boast in Jesus this morning. Let's talk about what he has done for us and bragging about divine accomplishment. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is the strongest possible negative in the Greek language that he uses here. He's like, ain't going to happen. Never. Impossible. Not going to happen. I am never going to boast in anything except for Christ. Can you say that? I think Paul means it here. Really, seriously, he is living this out. I am never going to boast in anything except for Jesus. But do we really do that? I've got a long way to go if that is a real, true statement, which I believe it is, to never boast in anything except for the cross. It's an interesting statement to boast only in the cross. In New Testament times, the cross was considered to be something that was vile, it was contemptible, it was a nasty form of public execution that they would leave people executed on a cross for days. It's almost like the activity of chopping off somebody's head and putting it up on a spike for everybody to see. You want to publicly shame that person. You want to kill them and execute them, but you want them to be shamed in the same process. And so they would leave people up there for days, rotting corpses hanging on crosses. And it was a slow form of execution. That when you were on a cross, you don't die from your wounds, you die from asphyxiation. That your hands are nailed and possibly your feet are nailed to a cross, and in order to breathe, you have to lift yourself up and lift your body up in order to breathe, and then you can't hold yourself up anymore, and so you fall down and you can't breathe because your body weight is pressing upon your lungs, and so you have to pull yourself up again to breathe, and you go down. And this process could go on for days and days and days and days, and it is a slow, torturous death where you die because you run out of air. And then people leave your corpse hanging there, saying this is what happens to people who mess with the Romans. The Romans specifically invented this form of torture as a way to show people, don't mess with us. But it was almost like using a cuss word in Roman culture. That in polite company, you wouldn't speak about crucifixion. The word crux was a cuss word. You wouldn't speak about it in polite company. You would say, somebody was hanged today on the unlucky tree. You wouldn't use that word. Jews also hated the cross, because in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 through 23, it says, cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. The curse of God is upon anyone who is crucified or hangs on a tree. It was reviled by the Greeks. It was reviled by the Jews. It's like Paul saying something that would have been wholly offensive to New Testament readers. A modern perspective would be, I should boast only in lynching, or I should boast only in lethal injection, or the electric chair, or the gas chamber, or a firing squad. Why boast about the cross, a vile form of execution? It's because of who died there and what he accomplished. Christ died there. It wasn't any ordinary person. This was the Son of God willingly humbling himself, taking the form of a man, dying on the cross on our behalf so we don't have to pay that punishment before God, so that through that we can become a new creation and have life forevermore with him. That's why we boast in the cross, because of who died there and what he has accomplished for us. Spurgeon says this, the great preacher. He says, Paul seemed to see the world on the gallows, almost like the world was hanging from the gallows. He said, there, that is what I think of you and all your pomp and your power and your wealth and your fame. You were on the gallows, a malefactor, nailed up, crucified. I do not care about you. Can you really look at all this world has to offer, whether it be money or fame or security or comfort, and say to all of the world, I don't care about you. All I have is Christ, and I will only boast in him. Paul goes even further in verse 15. He says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He really hones it in here. Circumcision was the Old Testament external sign that you were one of the people of God. If you do this external thing, you belong to God. In modern times, in New Testament times, it is about whether God has changed your heart, folks. Has God changed your heart? There are many things that, if you say, what does a Christian look like? And you ask that question, what does a Christian really look like? People would say a lot of external things. They would say church attendance, or the way they dress, or the number of Bibles that you own, or whether you've walked an aisle, whether you've prayed a specific prayer, whether you have good ethics or specific types of morals. What makes you a believer, church? Hear me. What makes you a believer is whether Christ has come into your life and changed your heart and made you into a new creation. And if he has done that, you should boast in nothing of the world. You should boast in Christ alone. That is what you should do. And the evidence that we are in Christ is how we speak and how we talk, that when we talk, we are continually boasting about Jesus. Everything that comes out of our mouth should be about Jesus. I was reading something this week, and it stuck out to me. It went the lines likes of this. It said, if we never utter the word Jesus during the day, are we really being a missionary? Are we living a missional lifestyle if we never say the word Jesus? And are we saved if we never utter the word Jesus? Because we should be continually boasting about the greatness of what Christ has done for us. If Christ has changed your heart, we should be boasting in him. None of this external stuff actually matters. There's a game I used to play with my youth. It was called Stinky Twinkie. They hated this game. I loved this game because I love torturing my kids. The way it would work is I would take a box of Twinkies, and I would have half of them that were normal. And then the other half, I would take out the filling and put in baby food, the grossest baby food I could find. Strained peas, strained ham. They call it Hawaiian Delight for whatever reason. It's like pineapple and ham together, and fill the Twinkie full of it. And so I'd take these Twinkies, and I put them in brown paper bags so you couldn't see whether it was a good Twinkie or a stinky Twinkie. And so we'd play a quiz show, and if they got the question wrong, you'd have to pick a brown paper bag and eat the Twinkie. And God forbid that you got a stinky Twinkie. And it was a remarkably effective game, because the way that you prep it, you take a look at the outside, and in a normal Twinkie, there's holes, and there's things that are cut in the bottom, and so you can't tell whether it's good or bad from the outside. The only way that you can tell is by taking a bite and seeing what's inside. Let me tell you, church, God knows whether you're a Twinkie or God knows whether you're a stinky. He knows, because he sees the heart and he sees what's inside. And so if you're walking around trying to fool people into thinking that you are a follower of Christ by your external appearances, you cannot do it, because God sees the heart. He knows whether you have been changed. Let me brag on Paul and the way he's living his life again. In verse 17, it says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says, is Paul getting old here? As he said, don't bother me, kids, go away. Is that what he's saying? He's saying, actually, these things the legalists are doing, actually, they don't bother him at all. It's not a bother to him. Why? Because he's got the scars to prove on his body that he's following Jesus. He's been stoned. He's been beat up. He's been kicked out of towns. And by the way that he lives his life, you can see that he is a follower of Jesus. Paul was beaten and stoned for the sake of the cross. If you're truly following Christ, you should have some scars to prove it. We should be following him that way. If you really want to be humble in your life, many people tell me that I want to be more humble. I want to grow in humility. If you want to truly be humble, the starting place is the cross. Because at the cross, you realize that all your works are worthless and Christ is everything. And so if you want to be more humble, think on the cross, think on the cross, think on the cross. Heaven will be a lot like this. Worship and boasting. Worship and boasting in what Christ has done for us. In churches, in pastors' conferences, in Christian circles, when somebody asks you how your church is going, we brag on a lot of the wrong things, church. We brag about church attendance. We brag about our budgets. We brag about our facilities. We brag about a lot of the wrong things. If we are truly in Christ corporately, we should be bragging on Jesus all the time. And as I look at my life, I have a lot of things I can boast about. I can boast about that God saved me in high school through Young Life. I can boast about that Christ has taken me all over the country to serve him, that Christ has called me into ministry, that Christ saved my wife and now we will be spending an eternity in heaven together, that Christ saved my daughter and we're going to be spending eternity together. I can boast in that. I can boast that this morning on the way to church, my daughter was reading her Bible and she was asking me about the interpretation of Scripture and I was overjoyed with that. I can boast in that my daughter loves to sing hymns. I can boast in him that this is the work that he's doing in my life and I should be bragging on Jesus all the time. I can brag and boast that Christ has called me to pastor this church. I can boast about my heart attack because the heart attack was a wake-up call for me to get healthy and a sign that I've got many more years of ministry at hand and I need to get my physical life right so I could spiritually serve him. I boast and I brag about Jesus that he has crippled my health because it's made me grow closer to him. I can brag about depression and some mental things that I've gone through because it's made me realize that I can't get through it all by myself and I need the help of others and I need the help of God to get through life. Even in suffering, I can find ways to boast in Jesus Christ. I can boast in him every circumstance and that's what we are supposed to do. And far be it from me, and God forbid that I should ever boast in anything in this world. We need to boast all the time. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I used to get annoyed at a certain secretary that I had, not the one here. This was many, many years ago. Many, many years ago, I had a secretary, and she was a believer, and she was a Christian, and I used to, a lot of time, keep my Christian life private, and I didn't really talk about what God was doing through me at church at work, but every time I would interact with this secretary, she was always like, praise Jesus, because he's doing this, and I'm like, that's a little over the top, don't you think? Calm it down. Tone it down a little bit. You know, we're supposed to be, you know, reserved and nice and Baptist-like here, okay? We're not going to really get overjoyed about Jesus. I was wrong in that. Why shouldn't we get overjoyed about Jesus? And we should get overjoyed about Jesus all the time, every single day. My challenge to you as we conclude this passage in this book of Galatians is this. I put a peach-colored slip in your worship guide today. It just says, I can boast that God has. And my challenge to you as a church, I've given you 18 blanks here. Fill this out this week. Do this week. Can you think about this many ways that Christ has worked in your life? And when you've done this, put this on your fridge. Put this in a place where you'll see it. Put this at your work cubicle or wherever you might get challenged during the day. And remind yourself when you get depressed, when you get weak, when you can't rely on your own strength, when you get tired, when you're just down on your knees, you just feel broke. Look at this list and think about all the ways that God has blessed you. And when you think about that, turn from your sorrow, turn from your trouble, and start boasting in Jesus. That's how we should live our life. So as we conclude this book of Galatians this morning, my challenge to you, boast in Christ alone.